Have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes, Lord. Then he said to them, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these parables, that he departed from there. When he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters? Are they all not here with us? Where then did this man get all these things? So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own country and in his own house. Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Lord, we pray that we would not be filled with unbelief. We ask you, God, to help our belief even in the midst of our unbelief. Lord, that you would empower us and give us the ability to believe. Not just to believe, but to understand, to master, and to be able to connect all the dots of your biblical principles that you teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please have a seat. So I hope you picked up kind of the tone of my voice as I was reading that. And that's an interesting thing about things which are written in a flat way upon a flat page in a two-dimensional way. There is room for considerable interpretation by the person who reads things from a two-dimensional format, such as words printed on a page. And perhaps you've listened to an audio book, maybe from audible.com or some other such service, or maybe listened to somebody just read a story to you. And you think, well, I've heard this book before, but that's not how I would have read it. The person reading has to kind of mix their understanding of the context and of what's going on in this context here. And so I see this as these people are not just astonished, but they're alarmed at Jesus. They're pretty cynical, a little bit snide. Is this tone of voice here. Some sarcasm, some irony here. They're not pleased with what they're seeing. So we'll dive right in. Jesus said to them, have you understood all these things? So now he's talking to his disciples. Have you understood all these things? And they said to him, yes, Lord. Now recall that just a little while ago, just a few parables ago, perhaps just an hour or two ago, they were asking, Lord, you know that parable of the sower? Could you explain that to us? And Lord, the whole wheat and the tares thing, yeah, I'm not tracking with you on that. And so he explains it to them. And then he went on to then espouse four more parables about the kingdom of God. So a total of six parables. And now he asks them, so after these six parables, do you get them all? Because the last four he did not explain at all. And here's the great thing. Yes, Lord. Like, we get them all. Not just the first two that you explained to us, but the next four as well. And this is the way of a really excellent teacher, is that you explain the principles a time or two, and then you sort of launch the little birdies out of the nest. Say, I'm done feeding you. You're going to have to feed yourself now. It's like these little baby robins. I don't know if when you were a little child, maybe you climbed up into a tree and you looked into a nest and you see the little baby birds with their mouths open like this. And the mama bird and the daddy bird, they come and they force little worms or bugs or other food down the throats, the gullets of these birds. And then the little chicks, they start to feather out and they stand on the edge of the nest. And eventually, one of the parent birds just goes, boom, you're out of here. And a little bird, flutter, flutter, and kind of fall to the ground. And And for a little while, the parent bird will sometimes come down and they'll feed the bird down on the ground. But for that time, that little baby bird is very vulnerable. And it's subject to being captured by predators like cats. And so this bird has to, they have to learn how to fly very quickly, because that mama bird is not going to carry that baby bird back up into the tree and say, let's try that again. You get one shot at that. And so the Lord is a little more gentle here. He gives them two shots at it. And then the third time he says, it's like, you're on your own. Leaven. The kingdom of God is like leaven. Do you get it? Yes, Lord, we get it. So what is all entailed in this understanding? This word understand, synekate, it means to put together, sin, S-Y-N, like synonym, or we get the word similar from that. Anytime you see S-Y-N, it's bringing something together. So it's putting together or placing together in a comprehensive interlocking whole, synthesizing different things into one body of understanding this way. So to put facts together in such a way that, like, the Lord could explain principle A to you, principle B, and principle C, and if you really understand it, you learn how to connect the dots. Did you ever play that little game or do that little thing when you were a kid called Connect the Dots? And you get a blank sheet of paper, but it had little dots on there, and they were all numbered. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. But the numbers weren't, they didn't go like in a straight line, like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. It would go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. And now you're at 23, and you go like, well, where's 5? You had to connect the dots. And at the end of it, what did you get? A picture you could understand. And so maybe it's a picture of a bird. But at first, when you get this sheet of paper, it's just a bunch of dots with numbers there. It's not until you connect all the dots that you get to see the picture, what it's all about. And this is the context. This is the meaning of understand. Do you understand? Can you now connect the dots? And this light bulb goes off over their heads. Yeah. We get it. We can connect the dots now. All right. That's a good teacher. Now, in Matthew chapter 13, we get a little more emphasis on how this all works. The disciples, I'm going back to Matthew 13, verses 13 through 23. The disciples came to Jesus, and they said, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered, and he said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him will more be given, and he will have in abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand, nor do they get it, nor can they, in other words, there are people, because of their unbelief, that they can see, technically, with their eyeballs, and they can hear the sounds of the teaching, but they can't connect the dots. That's what unbelief looks like. That's in the prophecy of Isaiah, is then fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will see, but you won't perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. This hearing, but not being able to understand and connect the dots, it's because your heart grows dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes, they have closed. They're like kittens with eyes and ears closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and lest they should understand with their hearts. And then what happens when you understand with your heart? With their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. With understanding comes healing from God. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and blessed are your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. I was a construction manager for 6 years. Building high-end custom homes in the Colorado Springs market and the surrounding mountains and all. And part of my job was to be the safety manager of the company. And I would go out onto the job site and I would see, my eyes would just burn because I would see things that were so unsafe. And Do you know the improper use of ladders cost our company almost $100,000 in injuries from guys who fell off ladders and then needed surgeries to correct the things that broke when they fell off a ladder? So you better believe I got pretty focused on ladders. And a story like this was not uncommon, although I'm going to embellish a little bit for our understanding here. So I come out to the job site and say, "Hey, you can't climb that ladder." "Why not, boss?" "Well, you tell me why not." "Well, because I might fall down?" "Yeah. But I want to see if you really understand this better." "What do you mean, because you might fall down?" Explain that a little bit more to me here. "Okay, boss." So now this would be like my fantasy worker, right? The guy who really gets it, the guy that I never really had as a worker. But in my ideal worker, his response would go like this. "Okay, boss, the reason you don't want me to climb that ladder is because it's an extension ladder and it's opened up to 12 feet tall and it's leaning against a 12-foot tall wall. But it's deployed incorrectly. OSHA requires for me to climb. If I'm going to climb up on that roof there with that ladder there, that ladder has to extend at least 24 inches above the roof onto which I am climbing, and then screws must be inserted into the roof and wired off to the top of that ladder so that the top of the ladder cannot shift. And furthermore, boss," like this never happened, right? "Furthermore, you see these pivot feet on the bottom of the ladder? They need to be turned in such a way that they can dig into the dirt so that the bottom of the ladder won't shift. And one more thing, boss, that ladder is at too steep of an angle. It needs to be angled further out like this because I need to be able to step on the bottom rung of that ladder and hold my arms out in front of me and grab the rung at shoulder height. And that would be the proper angle of that ladder. And then I won't fall off that ladder." Man, I would have given that guy a raise right there on the spot. Never happened. But that would be a guy who connects the dots. See, he can take the principles and move on to a higher level of understanding, a mature level of understanding. And this is God's desire for us with the scriptures. Do you get it now? "Yeah, boss, I get it." So then he said to them, verse 52, he said to them, "Therefore," wherefore? Because of the fact that you just said you understand. "Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and things old." Wait, I thought scribes were the bad guys. Didn't Jesus always talk about scribes as the bad guy? Well, what's going on here? Well, this word scribe, it doesn't have to mean bad guy, just like leaven doesn't have to mean sin. A scribe in this sense is somebody of mature understanding who's very learned in the topic. It's the word grammateus. We get grammar from that, or grammarian from that. And this is somebody who understands the subject matter thoroughly, who is well-versed in the topic. And he says, so now what he's doing is he's calling his disciples scribes. Like, if you're going to follow me, here's what I expect from you. I expect you to be as knowledgeable as a scribe, oh, but much more. And here's where he says, but much more. "Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven." That word instructed, it's the same concept as discipled. Every scribe discipled concerning the kingdom of heaven. Who might that be? That might be the guys who just sat and heard six parables about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like a sower and the seed. The kingdom of heaven is like the wheat and the tares. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. The kingdom of heaven is like the wife who went looking for the coin. "Therefore, every scribe and discipled concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder, like the head of a household, who brings out of his treasure things new and old." What in the world is he saying there? As I'm standing up here, I'm feeling a little underdressed. You might notice that I'm preaching in a t-shirt today. That's not my normal practice. Well, there's a method to the madness there. He's like a householder who brings out of his treasure. Now, my treasure I carry around with me. And you've seen these before. Remember this backpack? This is my old backpack. And it has old things in it. You've seen this backpack recently too, right? This is a new backpack. By the way, you guys bought this for me with gift money. Thank you. Thank you. And it has new things in it. So, I'm feeling a little cold up here. So I'm going to go into my treasure and look for something old. Oh, I love these. These are my jeans. They're these, like, Rural King jeans. Well washed. They got the little loop on the side that you can put a paintbrush or a hammer through. And these little pockets on the side here, I just love these things. I put like Sharpie markers in there, and I usually have my little pocket knife in there, but here I just usually carry it on the back pocket of these. And I might put a screwdriver or some other tool. Oh, man. These are so comfortable when I put them on. I'm not going to put them on in front of you here. But I'm feeling a little cold. This sweater, I've had this for a long time. It was a gift. I know where every loose thread is on here. Where if there's a little hole, I know exactly where it is, so I know not to antagonize it. And it looks good with just about everything I can wear because it's got almost every color of the rainbow in there. I could wear it, you know, with any color of slacks. I think I'll just pull this on. Oh, it's comfortable, familiar. I know everything about it. I feel well-versed in this sweater. I feel like you could ask me any question about it, and I'd be right there with the answers. Feels good. I don't feel threatened at all by this sweater. Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. Here's my old thing. I've drunk so much cocoa in this sweater. And I have a routine in the morning. I come out about 4:30 in the morning out to my living room, and I have a chair I sit in. I get the coffee going. I open the door. The cat comes in, eats some food. By then, my coffee's ready, and I just sit down. I open God's Word, and the cat comes and sits on my lap. And I'm just drinking coffee and petting the cat and reading God's Word. It's just about as good as it gets. But he's like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. Yeah, about that new thing. If I'm going to really follow Jesus, I'm going to have to go into my new treasure and pull out things new. Okay. Kohl's on sale for $15. $50 marked down to $15 just yesterday. That looks pretty sharp, huh? Think I should try it on? Okay, we're going to start this message over. You guys are no fun. No fun at all. How do you get... You know, the thing about new shirts, they're kind of hard to get into. They're not just where I can reach them and get at them easily. Do you remember back in the olden days, back when you were alive? They used to have little straight pins in here, right? And I asked my wife, you know, could you go get me a shirt for this message with straight pins and all the little tissue paper and the cardboard and stuff? She says, baby, they haven't used straight pins for like years and years now. It's all about these clips, plastic clips. But it takes a while to get in here. Ooh, that tie is kind of... It's kind of tied down there, and we got a little paper clip thingy. The collar, you can't get into the cardboard in the collar. my coffee is waiting, and the cat is looking at me going, when are you going to come and sit down with me? And wait a minute, Liam, the cat, I'll be there. Hang on, this is inconvenient. I kind of don't like this. It's messing with my routine. Rubber band, more plastic. I think I just ripped a button off of there. Good night. Got to unbutton all this stuff. I'm not feeling very familiar with this. I'm not even sure this is going to fit. What, no Velcro, right? See, this is the kind of abuse I get from my brothers in Christ. When we get together on the men's discipleship night, you know, you women all just get together and say nice things to each other, but we abuse each other for the first 10 minutes. And that's how we show affection and love to each other. Hang on, Liam. Coffee's getting cold. The thing about these new shirts is they've got all these creases in them. You can't just pull them on and just wear them to an interview or something. Because look at that. So much easier just to pull a sweater over your head. You see the difference between old and new? I'm not comfortable with this. By the way, we're going to be making some big changes here at Calvary Chapel starting next week. New service time. Pastor's going to preach for 2 hours instead of the time that I do. And did I just kind of scare everybody a little bit when I said that? We don't like new stuff. See, that's the idea. New is threatening. New's not comfy. New is not like sitting down with a cat in your lap and hot coffee and the Word of God there before the sun comes up. That's old. That's what you're familiar with. This new, by the way, has anybody here ever seen me in a tie before? Yeah. Funerals usually, right? So, you're next, Buster. So old is comfortable. Old is not threatening. And he's speaking to the disciples in the presence or in the near vicinity of scribes and Pharisees who were kind of all over that old thing, right? Jesus, you know, when Jesus would talk to them, and they would talk about, let's say, adultery, right? You know what the scripture says. Do not commit adultery. And the scribes and Pharisees are saying what? Oh, yeah, we're all over that no adultery thing, right? And Jesus comes, puts on his new shirt, and he says, but I say to you, when a man looks upon a woman with lust in his heart, he's already committed adultery. Well, wait a second. That's pretty much all of us guys. Probably everybody here is guilty of some of that, of murder, of theft, of envy, of adultery, because we've thought things in our heart. See, that's threatening. That's going to the next level of the principle. I'm not so comfortable with that. Now it came to pass, verse 53, when Jesus had finished these parables, that he departed from there. Where's there? Capernaum. He was in the Capernaum area. And when he had come to his own country, where's that? Nazareth. When he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue. This is Jesus coming back home, right? They should feel comfortable. Hey, there's Jesus. Hey, Jesus, how's it going? But he comes and he teaches new things. And he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished. Now this word astonished, it's not just like, oh, cool, look at the local boy, he made good, how cool for him. No, this is astonished is in the sense of I'm uncomfortable with that. I'm alarmed at that. I'm not really happy about what I'm hearing here. Who does this wet-nosed kid think he is all grown up here coming back and pretending to teach us? Why, I babysat him one time. I changed his diaper. Maybe you've heard that said before in your family context or something. Uncles or aunts or older brothers or sisters, they look at the younger brother or sister and say, like, I'm bigger than you. I used to change your diaper. Like, I have some kind of mastery over you, and I don't need to listen to you because you and I go way back to when you weren't such a hot deal. They were struck with panic. They were struck with shock. We might say in the modern vernacular, they were gobsmacked. They were blown away. This is Jesus who had, in Matthew chapter 4, he basically had eradicated all disease from that area of Galilee in Palestine. Jesus went about all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. And then his fame went throughout all of Syria, and they brought to him all sick people. Are you hearing the word all? All sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. He healed them all who came to him. Great multitudes followed him. By the way, there's not a single instance I can think of in Scripture where Jesus said to somebody, be healed, and they were not healed. If you came to Jesus and you asked for healing, you got healing. Be you Jew or Gentile, leper, paralytic, anybody. If you came and bowed the knee and asked for healing, he healed you. And he healed them, and great multitudes followed him. From Galilee and from Decapolis, that means 10 cities, from Jerusalem, Judea, and even beyond the Jordan. Jesus' fame even went into the old Philistine country, Tyre and Sidon. He had walked on water, he had raised the dead, he had healed the crippled, the blind, and the deaf, and he had preached the greatest message ever heard before or since in the Sermon on the Mount. Where did this man get this wisdom? These mighty works. Notice they're not challenging that he's wise or that he has done mighty works. They're not saying he's not as smart as he thinks he is. They're not saying, the locals are not saying he has not really done these mighty works. It's all just fake. They're admitting to his mighty works. They admit his miracles are real, and still they come up with challenges. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James, Joseph, that means Joseph, Simon and Judas, and his sisters, aren't they all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? Now there are some apocryphal and pseudepigraphal extra-biblical works, the infancy of Jesus, the Gospel of Thomas, and so on, Gospel of Mary, that pretend to teach about Jesus' earlier days, that when he was a little boy, that he would see a wounded sparrow along the road, and he would pick up the sparrow and stroke it and bless it and then throw it up in the air, and it would fly away healed when he was 7 years old. This scripture here indicates to us that never happened. He's just, if it had happened, they would have remarked on it here. They say, he's just the carpenter's son. He's nobody special. He's got his brothers and sisters here. There's his mom. Where then did this man get all these things? See, if he had had a history of healing in his younger days and of doing miracles, they wouldn't be asking the question, where did he get all these things? They're astonished now because of his actions now, today. And so they were, what, offended at him. They're offended at him because he says, you shall not murder. But I say to you, if any of you hates your brother, you've already committed murder in your heart. They don't like this. He's taking away their veneer of respectability. Why should we listen to this teacher? The brings up a whole theological question. Why should you listen to any teacher? Well, here, Jesus, nobody can accuse him of sin. And in fact, elders in the church are required to be above reproach. Doesn't mean sinless, but it means to have a basic reputation of seeking God and coming back to God whenever they sin and behaving in a way that is upright, that is worthy of following their example. That's a really tall order to live up to. And nobody lives up to that perfectly. But generally speaking, it's like David. David committed these great sins, but he kept returning to the Lord, kept returning to the Lord, kept returning to the Lord. I see in small country churches a lot of times, people in the church who don't listen to the pastor or the elders, especially the pastor, because that's my uncle. The pastor's my dad. Or the pastor's somebody that I grew up with. I would be embarrassed to confess my sins to him. Or I see, you see maybe somebody who comes to the pastorate and wants to be a pastor, and there's people in the congregation that are much older than him, and maybe a 30-year-old gets called to be the pastor of, like, especially a small country church. A lot of times this happens. And there sitting in the congregation is a 60-year-old man who was his second and fourth grade school teacher. He remembers that, now that pastor, when he was just a little snot-nosed boy, getting into trouble and doing all kinds of mischief at school, and maybe needed a spanking back in the olden days at school. Maybe that teacher had to reprimand or correct that pastor when he was 6 years old. But see, that's what he remembers. That 60-year-old man will not allow that boy to grow up into a man and to change his character and to become conformed to the image of Christ and to speak with authority from the pulpit. And he sits in judgment on the teacher because he doesn't respect that God has raised this man up to teach. This is exactly what's happened here. I knew this Jesus when he was a little boy, running around and falling off ladders and skinning his knee and needing to be told, hey, pipe down back there. Grown-ups are trying to talk. And now, where did he get all these things? Where did he get this knowledge and these questions, these answers? How is it that he's so versed in the Hebrew language, but it's not even his mother tongue. His mother tongue is Aramaic. Nobody spoke Hebrew back then to order a hamburger. You ordered a hamburger in Aramaic. The ability to read the Old Testament scriptures in the Hebrew is a sign of a very educated, very learned man. But he was just a carpenter's son, just a guy. Just that guy that the boss came and told and asked about, why can't you get up on that ladder? Well, boss, because. Why are we unteachable? Why do we cling to our own old ways? It's because it interrupts what's comfortable for us. Skipping about 8 pages of illustrations here. Once I get going on these scriptures, man, I just dig in and I just love it. We'll close with the scripture from John chapter 3, and I'm going to ask the worship team to get ready to come on up. We're going to close with a song. Why is it that we hear but do not believe? John chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs unless God is with him. So Nicodemus was a highly placed Jewish leader. And he's even admitting, he's saying here, you know, where did you get these things? I know where you got these things. You got them straight from God. Jesus answered and said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of, of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. We skip on down to verse 18. I'm sorry, I'm going to skip on down to verse 13. No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man, me, Jesus, who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He's predicting his death, that whoever believes in him, that is Jesus, whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whoever believes in him should not perish, not go to hell, should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Here's the key about belief and unbelief now. He who believes in him is not condemned. Believe. What is that? I understand the principles. I bow the knee, and I'm willing to connect the dots of all the biblical principles as they apply to my life here today. I won't hear and then stick my fingers in my ears and say, but you can't apply this to my life. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Refusing to connect the dots, to apply the truths of Scripture to our lives, brings condemnation upon us. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, why do people refuse to believe? Here's the reason. And this is the condemnation. Light has come into the world. It's standing here before you. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light. We refuse to believe because we love our sin. I want to keep my sin. This is why I won't believe. This is why I won't allow the truths of the Scripture to be applied to my life here today. I'm speaking me, universal man here. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light. This is belief and unbelief is tied into what you love and what you hate. If you believe in God, you love righteousness, you hate sin, you will give up the sins in your life to pursue righteousness before God. If you are a believer, you give that all up. If you are an unbeliever, this is indicated by the fact that you will not give up that sin and allow it to be applied, the truth to be applied to your life. For everyone who practices evil hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. This is why I, the universal man, refuse to bow the knee before Christ. It's because then everybody will know my sin. And I want to hang on to that. I want to keep that secret. And I want to say, I'm a good person. Jesus here is saying, no, you're not a good person. There's only one good person. One. Who is that? Jesus. And we must depend upon the sacrifice of Jesus in order to come into the light. This is the gospel. If anybody here has not depended upon the name of Jesus, you're welcome to stand up in your chair right now. We'll pray for you that you would come to Jesus. And if you don't want to do that and you just want to meet with somebody after church, I'll be here for you. This is our message. This is the message of the gospel. Belief and unbelief. You're in or you're out. You believe or you disbelieve. You will allow the Scriptures to be applied to you. You will allow the good teacher, the teacher that God has put into your life, you will allow that teacher to speak into your life. You will not come up with excuses like, yeah, but that teacher, that pastor, that elder, that friend. Why should the Holy Spirit use him or her to speak into my life, to point out sin in my life that I need to repent of? Why, I've known this person since he or she was a little nobody. Who does he or she think they are coming to me and counseling me about coming to faith in Jesus Christ? See, many of you are frustrated with this. You have seen it in your friends. You have seen it in your family members. And you have wondered over and over, and you wrestle with this question, why? Why won't my family come to Christ? Why won't my friends come to Christ? It's this. It's not because you don't bring enough proofs to defeat Darwinism and to defeat their political ideologies. It's because they love their sin and they don't want to give up their sin. This is not a mystery. So focus your energies not on correcting somebody's science or their Darwinism or their failure to believe in divine creation and things like that. That is an end. That is a fruitless end. Love on them. Pray for them that they would recognize their sin. Live a righteous life in front of them. Come along beside them. Speak to them as a friend, from humility, as a fellow sinner. Understand that it is sin that separates us from God, and not an incorrect understanding of the world or science. The gospel is so simple. A child can understand this. Lord God, I pray.